we look for those in the area of health and medicine, but we look for them also with, you know, real life social problems and political problems. People are always espouting some kind of cure-all. And we've heard so many claims of cure-alls that when we hear them, we close down. It's another liar. Yeah, they want my money. Oh, God, what does this politician want to try to tell me this time? And we're very negative towards them. But there are actually some cure-alls in different things. And when you get into scriptures, the idea just goes wild because we have them. And we'll look at some of those tonight. Some of you heard stories of, you know, guys selling, this is an old bottle of Robert Walters cure-all medical elixir. You know, and there was a time in the country people sold stuff. Who knows what was in it? But, a cure-all is a medicine or remedy that will supposedly cure any ailment. And so we have, synonyms for it. I mentioned them, a panacea. And we're going to look at a couple that I've run into, and then we're going to apply it spiritually. Look at those beautiful signs. How many of you have lousy signs and you have signs cults all the time? Okay. Well, that's me. And because of my hearing problems, I've gone to 4 different nose, throat, ear specialists. And, I know all the ones in the Capital District pretty much. But anyways, I had needed an appointment to see one, and I called up and I said, well, the doctor's not available. But you can't have an appointment with a nurse practitioner. And so I go in to see her, and I've got a miserable sinus infection. And I'm kind of, I'm fevery and I'm headachey. And if you have them, you know what I'm talking about. And normally the doctor would give me 2 different antibiotics and then some over-counter thing, and it would maybe work a little bit. And the nurse practitioner, she says, here, I want you to read this. I look at it, and I go, you want me to snort salt? She says, yeah, you mix it with water and you snort it. Here's the research on it. She shows me this research page. She says, you do this morning and night. It reduces sinus infections and colds in general. People have half as many colds if they'll just snort some salt water morning and night. I says, and I've been taking all these antibiotics and they don't work. And so I went home and did it. In 24 hours, I was all better. I looked through the research and think, you mean people are spending millions of dollars in sinus infections. All they need is take a little table salt, mix it with some water, and snort it. By the way, it hurts a little bit. It's not fun, but it works. It works. So, a cheap curl that people don't know about. Now, what I'm getting at is there are things that work that are there that no one knows about. And if someone told them, you could make a difference in their life. And then we're getting to the scriptures. This principle is big. Go to another one. Oh, well, by the way, it's in the Bible. What's it say, folks? Salt is what? Good, yes. It's good for a lot of different things. I've seen a list of them. It's amazing. By the way, if you do that, use distilled water, not the tap water, okay? And you're better not using the regular table salt. Use Himalayan salt or sea salt. The regular salt has nasty minerals in it, and they put things in it so it won't gel. But anyways, it works. All right. And then this is my favorite one. Some of you have heard me talk about SuperPab before. I had this ointment. Some guy said to me, he says, if you buy my newsletter, I'll give you this ointment. It cures everything. So I wanted to try the ointment, so I got it. And I had some poison ivy I couldn't get rid of and put it on. It was gone in 2 weeks. And 2 months later, my wife had a plantar's wart in her foot. And it kept getting bigger, and she over the counter things from the drugstore, and it was getting so it was painful to walk. I says, try that dumb SuperPav I have. Put it on your foot. And I just bothered her until she did it. 2 days, the pain was gone, and it took about a month, but the thing was completely gone. And then a year later, I went to do a Bible study at someone's house who was unsaved, and he didn't have a job, so we prayed for him to get a job. And the next day, we got a job riding on the back of a garbage truck, and he got gangrene. He got frostbite in his fingers. His fingers were black. From the first day of work, we prayed for him, he got a job, and he comes back with frostbite. And his fingers were black. My wife says, SuperPav will take care of it. Says, Bia, he's got gangrene. It is not going to heal that stuff. So she comes to the next Bible study with me, bringing his SuperPav. We put it on him and stung like crazy all night. In the morning, the pain was gone. He recovered. I've tried this on different things from acne, poison ivy, bee bites, stings. You know, sometimes I'm sitting sitting somewhere and I see somebody got a bad case of acne and I want to bring the Pav out and go smear it on them. Because I have the cure. You know, and actually I've given it to different people. You give it to 10 people, one person will actually use it. That's normal, sort of like the gospel. But, you know, if you have the cure to something, it's hard to keep your mouth shut. That's the principle I'm getting at. But I've actually seen it do that kind of stuff. Anyways, what is in it? How many of you like sapsuckers? It's made from tree resin. They put in some olive oil and food-grade petroleum so it's not too sticky, and it heals things. The first place we know of it historically in the United States working is Lewis and Clark. They're traveling through the Louisiana Purchase, and they get to a village, and the chief says, "My wife has a wound in her back. Can you heal it?" And they knew how to do this. They went and collected some pine sap, made a mixture, put the compound on her, healed her, and the chief gave them all kinds of gifts that kept them going through most of a good deal of their trip. And they recorded it in their diary. So you'd think it would be in every household because it's proof. No. Just because something works doesn't mean that people are actually going to believe it and use it. And, of course, I told this to my fourth graders when I was teaching in Hungary. And they went out in the playground, and they got some sap out of the tree, and they got some olive oil, mixed it, and said, "We made some too, Pastor." And I'm like, "You kids, you get it. You got it, you know." Anyways, they won't tell you which trees they're using. Now, as crazy as that seems, there is a tree resin that was used in the Bible to heal things. So it's called the Balm of Gilead. Let me see. See Gilead there on my map? Okay. And if you look at this, I got it in context here, Jeremiah 8, 19 through 22. And the people of Israel have given themselves over to idolatry. And Jeremiah is upset because he knows they could be healed. There could be real repentance. They could be restored. Their fortune could be turned around immediately. So he uses an earthly example to get this to them. And he says, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there?" And when you study this thing out, balm is a kind of salve that they made in Gilead, and they knew what resins, it's made from tree resins, they knew which tree resins to mix, what to mix it with, and the physician knew what it would heal. And it was famous. And we'll show you an example of how famous it was. So he says, "Is there no balm in Gilead? There is a healing if you will receive it." But they would not. And that drove him crazy. Because, you know, you could be helped right now, but you're not. And so he uses it by saying, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people?" Anyways. Now, what's it? I mentioned it. This is the hills of Gilead where they made this. The actual resins they used did not come from Gilead, but apparently there were some physicians in Gilead who knew which resins, got them from other places, knew how to mix them, and they were famous for curing things. So, let's see. I'm going to go here. The resin. It's this group, and people disagree over exact. There's a different types of trees that can do this, but the group is the camphora, and then you'll see different things listed after it. And here's where you see it in the scriptures. Remember the story of Joseph being sold as a slave? Who did they sell him to, folks? Ishmaelite traders. What were those traders doing? They weren't slave dealers, actually. They just made an extra buck on a human slave. But it says a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels. Well, why would they be coming from Gilead? Well, it tells us, bearing spices, balm, that's the balm of Gilead, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. Probably myrrh was in that balm of Gilead. Myrrh literally means bitter, and it comes from a particular tree that they would stripe the tree. Tears of sap would come out of the tree. They could collect them. Then you steam them and make an oil, and it had healing properties. By the way, where was it used? In the temple service. Every single item in the temple service had to be anointed with an anointing oil. It had five ingredients. One of them is myrrh. So everything in the tabernacle was anointed. Jesus' body, when they buried him, or well, put him in a tomb. They wrapped him. It was drenched with myrrh. So this thing is in the scriptures all over the place. But myrrh has, they're testing it today. They've proven that it can inhibit the growth of 8 different types of cancer cells. And it's made from tree sap. Crazy. Sap suckers, eh? This is a little bit of it. Here, I'll go through it quick. These are the tears. You stripe the tree and you get sap pouring out. Some of you have seen that with a pine tree. Remember as a kid climbing a pine tree? How many of you got sap over climbing as a kid? Yeah, you know how that works, okay? So anyways, if you haven't climbed a pine tree, go ahead and look at your hands and, it's there, okay? I'm going to go through it. That's a myrrh tree. Well, what is it a type of? Remember, to get this medicine, if you will, that can heal, that is a cure-all for many different types of diseases. From a myrrh tree, you stripe it, and then you take the tears. It's a scraggly tree that grows in what you would call a desert. Ugly-looking thing. It's a type of Christ, an amazing type in Isaiah 53:2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There's nothing desirable about that tree except what comes from it. It's a type of Christ. God chose to make him, if you will, unlovely. But in him was all that can cure everything. Now, moving along here, I've talked about this. There's a close-up of it, how they did this. The other one, one other natural one I want to look at. See if you can fill in the blank for me. The ultimate natural cure-all. I actually had this encyclopedia of holistic healing, and I read something in the back after the regular chapters, and it said this, and I've never forgotten it. If there's anything or anything miraculous in holistic or natural medicine, it is a thing called, give you the word, are you ready here? You ready? It's not tree sap. We go, oh, that dirty word. What is it, folks? Exercise. Oh. Now, should we be surprised? It's a cure-all. It's a panacea. It helps with all everything. What's it say in Genesis 2:15? And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To dress it and to keep it. You mean paradise included exercise? Oh, some of you don't want to go now. All right. And then this the King James in 1 Timothy 4, it gets a bad rap on exercise. We'll explain this verse better. But bodily exercise profits little. Oh, good, I don't have to do it. Hallelujah. It's in the Bible. Some of you think you're off. You're not yet. I'm not letting you off the hook. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. There's a comparison here. If you exercise, it has benefit in this life only. But spiritual exercise has a benefit in this life and has a benefit in what? Forever and ever and ever and ever. So compared to spiritual exercise, physical exercise has a little bit of profit. But when it comes to people's everyday health, it's huge. The one that I always like, they do this study in a lot of different groups. They take senior citizens in a nursing home and they put them on an exercise. Everybody in the nursing home, every patient has to go on an exercise routine. No matter if they're in a wheelchair and all they can do is lift a pound, they make them lift it. And they find that normally their life expectancy increases 2 to 2.5 years. Taking someone who's already, in a walker or a wheelchair and tell them to exercise and you increase their lifespan 2.5 years. So it's a cure-all. It helps with everything. And the other thing I want to say about this, as a missionary in Puerto Rico and as a missionary in Hungary, if you said to me, what's the number one thing that brings people off the mission field? It's not finances. It's not marital problems. It's not problems in the ministry. They get sick, and they can't stay anymore, and they come home for health care reasons. The number one reason we saw missionaries coming back is because of their health. So obviously now the physical exercise and the health has spiritual ramifications. It helps to be healthy so you can go overseas and travel and preach. Anyways, Now, we're going to move on from there. We'll look at some spiritual ones. Jesus is often called the great physician. And remember, we're on cure-alls. Well, what does it say in Matthew 4:23? And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. There was nothing that he could not heal. Now, I know we sometimes pray for the sick and people are not made well, and it makes you want to not pray at all. And I'm reminded of the story of a friend of mine. His name is Dennis, and he knew this man who really had a gift of healing, and he had services periodically in different churches. And people were healed at these services, and the man was discouraged and came to him and says, you know, I don't know what's wrong. He says, I have these services, you know, we never see more than 20% of people heal. What should I do? And the guy said, have twice as many services. Yeah, with those 20% getting healed. And so, you know, we've had times where one person gets healed. We've had services where many people get healed. But he is the great what? Physician. And he's able to cure every single kind of disease. Sometimes you see someone like this in a wheelchair and say, no, he can't do that. Did you ever consider what it was like to heal a leper? What does leprosy do? It makes your skin rot away. I mean, if Jesus healed a leper, those lepers were missing fingers and toes, chunks of flesh in their cheeks and their arms. You mean somebody who didn't have a finger suddenly is walking around with five fingers? It can freak you right out. Yeah, one finger. Oh, where'd it come from? You know, he did this on a regular basis. He's the great physician. Now, I'm going to follow this thing here. The cure-all, the great physician here. Now, I say, well, that's just Jesus. We don't do that. Now, people don't pay attention to this little thing written in Acts chapter 5. It says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Oh, there were some miracles done. Let's look at the extent. I'm doing this quick. Got to get you out of here fast here. Look at verse 16. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were, what's it say, folks? All what? Healed. Every single one they brought into the city of Jerusalem to see the apostles, it says they were healed. Now, that there was a revival going on. Obviously, there was a great outpouring in the Holy Spirit. But there are times when they all get healed. And don't say it can't happen. Don't think like that. Say, yes, it's there. It's in the scriptures. Let's believe God for it. Okay, yeah, it's all. All right. Now, and then for us, in Mark 16:15, the Great Commission says, yes, we go into all the world, preach the gospel. Those that believe in or are baptized shall be saved. Those who do not believe shall be damned. And what's it say? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. By the way, that if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. That's happened to me. My first job as a full-time pastor, they had a parsonage that was an old Grange hall. And the thing was never sound. It was on a small lot. And we did not know this until we had problems with the septic system. The well and the septic system were maybe 25 feet apart. So when I found this out, the first thing I did is took a sample of water and had it tested. We'd been living there 6 months. Now, there's a strong indication that there's fecal contamination in your water. I'm like, oh, my God, oh, we've been drinking this stuff. We were never sick. Hallelujah. See, it says it right there. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. Just in case, you know, God does these things sometimes. But if they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. These are our orders. And they're supposed to follow and accompany the preaching of the gospel. You go do a Bible study somewhere. Don't be afraid to pray for the sick at that Bible study. This is part of the commandment. And say, well, who am I? You've been commanded, you've been commissioned. It's Jesus who does the healing, not you. See, any nobody who says the name of Christ can do this thing. Okay? He's no respecter of persons. You don't need any power at all. He supplies that. Just ask. And then you look at this. Oh, I've got the wrong. Look at Joel 2:28 and 29 here. Peter quoted this on the day of Pentecost. And what does he say? And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Wow, that could have an effect on people. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Peter considered it the end times to begin when Jesus was raised from the dead. And that at that time, there would be a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It hasn't gone away. Here it is. So, you say, well, the good old days. No, these days, the last days. And they're getting closer to the last day. So this is outpouring of Spirit available to us. So why wouldn't it say this in James 14:16? Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I've seen people healed instantaneously. I've seen people prayed for and then led to what they needed to get well. I've seen them healed slowly. I've seen them drop dead and God do miracles through their funeral. I've seen it all ways. Don't be afraid to pray for the sick. Well, I'm going to move on here. I can't get all the cure-alls in the Bible, but I wanted to look, if you will, the big one. The most amazing one, because it's a miracle that people don't often really look at carefully. The date of this miracle is the 14th of Nisan. It is Passover. The year is AD 30. The time is 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon. And that 3-hour period, an invisible miracle took place that is a cure-all. It was a miracle that you cannot see, but we have at least 3 immediate signs telling us it does. There's a principle going on here. If God is going to do a miracle that you cannot see, but he wants you to know that it happened, with the invisible miracle, he will give you visible miracles to let you know the invisible one is also happening. All right? This is important, but you can't see it. So what's going on at this time? If you look at it here, Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that time, from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, there was darkness in all the land. I should give you that first. And then he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What is going on here is this. The sky goes completely dark for 3 hours. It is not an eclipse. The longest an eclipse can last is 7.5 minutes, actually 7 minutes and 31 seconds. That's the longest eclipse on Earth. The darkness is for 3 hours. It's recorded in Egypt and it's recorded in Turkey on that day with the earthquake. And I'll show you the quotes for that in a moment. So he turns the lights off for 3 hours. No explanation. It just goes dark in the middle of the day. Now, is that possible? He said, no, it can't happen. It just happened. He's trying to tell us it's something that you can't even imagine, that seems to be utterly impossible, is happening because something else you can see impossible is happening. That's what's going on. Now, I think I've got time for this. Archaeologists have discovered a record written by Dionysius, a Greek scientist living in Egypt. He reported seeing this very phenomena in the Egyptian city of Heliopolis. Another Greek scientist named Neogenes, living in Egypt, wrote, a solar darkness of such like that either the deity himself suffered at that moment or sympathized with one who did. Neogenes was a pagan, yet he had some spiritual insight. he recognized from the darkness either the deity himself suffered or sympathized with one who did. Both statements turn out to be true, for the Son indeed suffered at that moment. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit definitely sympathized with the one who did. This, now the third quote. This one comes from Egypt, or not, comes from Turkey. A third record is Phylagon of Tralles, a freeman of the Emperor Adrian in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, who wrote, in the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, there was a great and remarkable eclipse of the sun above any that had happened before. At the sixth hour, the day was turned into the darkness of night so that the stars were seen in heaven. There was a great earthquake at Bithynia, which overthrew many of the houses in Nicaea. Millions of people saw an incredible sign from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, when the sky went dark, not just in Jerusalem, but in Egypt to the south. It was seen in Turkey to the north. The region was covered with darkness. So, something's going on here, and we're going to go on. Now, these are records of the darkness available from both sides of Israel. I've read that. I'm going to go on here. Okay. A second monumentally important invisible miracle also took place during those 3 hours of darkness. And this is the one I'm getting at. Now, you think about this. The past, present, and future sins of the whole world, every single human who has ever lived or ever lived, this was transferred to Christ's physical body during those 3 hours of darkness. Let's see what we got here. I'm going to pick on today. I don't know. Pastor Moore, we'll pick on Pastor Moore. On the 14th of Nisan in 30 AD, from 12 noon to 3 p.m., his sins were transferred to the cross. But he wasn't born until almost 2,000 years later. You say, it can't happen. You can't do that. Can you turn the sky dark for 3 hours in the middle of the day, folks? No, no. So what he's saying, God is trying to say, I can do anything. And to show you the invisible miracle going on, I will just create signs to let you know that if I want to do it, I can do it. What is he saying? He is Lord. He has made a time, space, matter universe, and he is outside of it. He is Lord of time. He can do things with time that you can't. You mean my sins? Did he know about your sins before you sinned it? Does he know what sin you're going to commit tomorrow? Does he know every single sin you will ever commit? Well, if he knows them all, then he can transfer them to the cross ahead of time. Hallelujah. That's what we believe. That's a central miracle of Christianity. During those 3 hours of darkness, your sins were transferred to the cross. Now, at that moment, because of that, the Habakkuk 3:13 comes into play. Thou art of pure eyes and can behold evil, canest not look at iniquity. During that time, Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As our sins are transferred to his body, the Father will not look at him. The Father, the presence of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit leave him, and he is alone. This is what's going on, like no other miracle that ever took place. During that time, the temple curtain is split, and there is a great earthquake. So, if you will, according to the scriptures, for something to be factual, to be real, you need two or three witnesses. By the way, these are all the times in the scriptures it says you need two or three witnesses. There's six of them. Six times you need two or three witnesses for something to be true. Sky goes dark for 3 hours. Curtain in the temple is split. Earthquake at the moment of his death. We have what? Three witnesses that something amazing, supernatural is going on that is different than any other time in history. We've got our three witnesses, but there's more. Let's go to those. In Matthew 27:52, that earthquake removed tombstones or from tombs, if you will. And so The graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. That's in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the only one of the Gospels who covers that miracle taking place. Earthquake on Friday. If you will, tombs were opened. Rocks shook and moved. Sunday morning, when Jesus is raised from the dead, there are other empty tombs in Jerusalem. Why did God do that? Think it through. If your sins are transferred to his body was covered with what, folks? His blood. As your sins pass into his body, they pass through the what? The blood of Jesus, and they're what? Gone. Washed. That's the miracle that takes place. What does sin produce? Death. Yeah, somebody's real fast. Death. I don't know who's like that. So if sin has been removed, how about death? Death has been removed too. If you don't have sin, then you don't have what? Death. So how does he prove that? Oh, people who were dead, they were saints. They believed in God. They trusted in Christ. They died before his death and resurrection. And he said, your sins are gone. Death can't hold you anymore. And they appear. There's a massive resurrection. I don't know if it was dozens or hundreds. But there was a large group of people. Death could no longer hold them because their sins had been removed. And you can't see the sin being transferred. But we have every indication that it actually was going on. And, of course, then there is his own resurrection. Death could not hold him because there was no sin in him. And the sins that he bore of ours are washed in his what? In his blood. Okay. By the way, the night before Jesus was crucified, he shed great drops of what? What? Blood. Is there any indication of him getting a chance to get a shower, a bath? So what's dried all over his body? Blood. He's literally covered with blood. And then, of course, the way they crucified him, a Roman, when you get 39 lashes from the Romans, the instrument the Jews used was this long. It would only cut your back, but the Romans used thongs that long. So they wrap around him. So his body literally was covered with blood on the crown of thorns. So as your sins were transferred to his body, they passed through his blood, literally. And that's why in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, it says, we are washed in his what? Blood, at that transfer moment. Now, Paul understood this. Paul believed it. He talked about it. 2 Corinthians 5:20, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Well, how could it be sin for us? Our sins were transferred. When? 14th of Nisan, 30 AD, 12 noon. It happened. Just so also happened, the earth shook and the lights went out. Something catastrophic is going on. Who knew no sin that he might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, to further bring this out, I got to get out of here. We're running out of time. I want you to look at the definition of forgive. Let's see. And here's Zodiades talking about this as a Greek scholar. The biblical expression to forgive sins or to remit sins means to remove the sins from someone. To do what? To remove the sin from someone. Only God is said to be able to do this. To forgive sin is not to disregard them and do nothing about them, but to liberate a person from them, their guilt, their power. We are to ask God to forgive our sins, remove them away from us, so that we do not stand guilty of them or under their power. The word forgive comes from a Greek word that means to remove, to send away. So when God says he forgives sins, he's saying he sent them away, and we know where they were sent, and we know when they were sent, and we know the effect it has on people. It is a panacea. It touches every single person to have our sins removed from us. So the definition, here it is. Can you say aphimei? Aphimei. I got it right. Aphimei. That's the word, forgive. Aphimei in the Greek. makes the removal and transfer of sin unmistakably clear. Look at the definition there. To send forth, cry, forgive, forsake, lay aside, leave, let alone, omit, put, send away, remit, suffer, yield up. The sin has to be moved away from the sinner, not just overlooked, taken away. All right. So, Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we have a cure-all. We know how the sin of every single person can be removed from them. Now we have to apply that blood. We hear the gospel, we believe it. We pray in Romans chapter 10 and ask Christ to save us. At that moment, what he did affects our lives. And we experience forgiveness, not the overlooking of sin, but the removal of sin. So you could be a drug addict, a drug dealer, a murderer, and pray and receive Christ. And a second later, you're blameless, you're sinless, and God hears your prayer that way. Ah. It's nothing it can't touch or help. I will mention, I won't have time to get them, a few others here. I'm going to have to skip this. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, because I'm over time, love never fails. Well, that makes it a cure-all. In every situation, the love of God never what? Fails. I said SuperPath can heal about 40 things. Love never fails. It can in any situation, the love of God will have an effect. We have a cure-all. And we can minister one to another. And we often know it. Prayer is the same way. It is a cure-all. John 14:13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Just ask and keep on asking. You know, the world, like I said, we hear so many people talking about cure-alls, we don't believe there are any. But we got it. We have a monopoly on them. But this monopoly, we're supposed to be giving what? Away. Let's pray. Father, the power of your name, the power of your blood, the power of prayer, the power of love. Father, what we have should compel us to open our mouths and tell others, Father, that they can enjoy what is to many people unimaginable, Father. Complete forgiveness, total healing, the love of God, Father, an answered prayer, and many others. In Jesus' name, amen.